But we're in Isaiah, first of all, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. Here we go. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, before I read the next, I'll just tell you about a little cartoon. This is a women's encounter. This is Elizabeth and Mary meeting each other. And I don't know if you've ever seen this stained glass window here, but it's Mary with the lilies, and at the bottom it says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And that actually comes after our reading today. But because the focus is on women, I thought I'd share a little cartoon I saw on Facebook. And it is the three wise men. You know, they come and they bring their gifts. So we know that story. But the cartoon was, after the three wise men left, three wise women came by. And one, there's a bubble, says, "Would you like a casserole? Would you like nappies?" It's very practical female-to-female interaction. Anyway, that's just a little funny. But we are going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. The preceding was where Elizabeth was told she was going to have a baby, and now it's Mary's turn. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she proclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." I love that.
Today is the third sermon in this series from the first chapter of Luke. So that's all that we're going to be reading as we lead up to Christmas Day, just this first chapter of Luke's Gospel. And I divide it into four sections because there are four different pericope or different little stories that come out of this chapter. Today, in our series called What is Advent, today's sermon is entitled Advent as a New Imagination. Let me read, you got the voice today. Sadly, the voice that was printed got truncated. Some of the words got lost. The very first, the left-hand column has this poem. It's a prayer, and let me use this as our opening prayer today. In this advent of expectation, draw us together in unity that our praise and worship might echo in these walls and also through our lives. In this advent of expectation, draw us together in mission that the hope within might be the song we sing and the melody of our lives. In this advent of expectation, draw us together in service, that the path we follow might lead us from a stable to a glimpse of eternity. Amen. Can you tell me why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Why not March 25th? Now, I'm not asking this question because I think the random choice of December 25th made by Emperor Constantine back in 336 AD is inherently bad or evil, as the Jehovah's Witnesses will do. I'm asking the question, why December 25th? Simply because I think it puts the focus in the wrong place. I mean, you tell me, when did the Son of God first come to earth in human form? A theophany, yeah, yeah. I'm thinking a little bit closer to Christmas, but not Christmas itself. You see, when was his true advent? Was it at his birth, December 25th, supposedly, or was it 9 months prior to his birth, at his conception? That's why I say March 25th. Well, that's 9 months, but we all know it's 40 weeks. When did Jesus become human? Seriously, it wasn't his birth, but his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That was his actual arrival on the planet. I mean, wasn't the miracle spoken about by the angel who visited Mary and announced that she would be with child of the Holy Spirit, wasn't that the most amazing moment of all of history? Wasn't that the real miracle of Christmas? Not Christmas Day, the birth, and of course, giving birth to a baby is a miracle, but I think the real miracle here is that God would deign. He did not abhor the Virgin's womb, as we sing in one of the Christmas carols. Isn't that what we should be celebrating? And besides, by the time December 25th rolls around, Jesus has already been on planet Earth for 9 months. Indeed, he's not fully formed yet, but he has already started to taste our food. He has already started to sample various forms of what we drink. He's already felt a lot of our emotions. He's already experienced numerous degrees of joy and sorrow, even in the womb of his mother. And although he lacks independence from Mary, he is nevertheless a true individual. He is a true human being in every sense of the word, who has started his own self-defined life, albeit in utero. So why don't we celebrate it? Why do we wait until Christmas to celebrate the coming of Jesus? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we lack imagination. Think about it. When it comes to the conception of our own children, we, the people of this world, often have lots of imagination. Have you ever received one of these? It's a pre-birth announcement. We're expecting a baby, it says, and boldly there's a picture of the womb of the mother and the little peanut of a child inside. So-and-so is proud to announce that we're pregnant. You see, people are already celebrating the new child's arrival into the world months before it's born. And even though it's still in the womb, and even before they know its gender, they are celebrating the fact of its arrival, unseen yet mysteriously felt and known. The new child is here. Why don't we do the same thing for Jesus? I think this is quite funny. But if imagined, you know, what would Mary have sent out? This would be a picture. He's on his way. Little Jesus with a halo. I don't know if the ultrasound would pick the halo up. I think we simply lack the imagination. I'll come back to that idea in a second, but let's jump into the story as written in Luke chapter 1. Remember what we saw last week? Mary was very anxious. It was a difficult time for her. She is just a teenager. And with each step of her life already prepared, she's betrothed to be married. She's got her life mapped out, no doubt. And yet, suddenly, a stranger arrives with the astounding news that her whole life will now be shockingly changed. She will soon be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, people often joke about going crazy, but of course, it's anything but a joke. As we continue the story of Mary, you could almost imagine her wondering if, in fact, she was going crazy. Had she simply imagined that an angel had visited her? Could it really be true that She was even now pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This picture, if you look carefully, of course, she's got the little dipstick, the pregnancy test. You see her face? Oh my God. Is she going crazy? In confusion and fear, she wonders who she can talk to about this. Who can she confide in? Can she go to her mother? Probably not. Can she go to her father? Probably not. Can she go to her priest or rabbi? Surely not. See, no one will believe her, and everyone will condemn her. In fact, there's only one person who would in any way understand her, and that was her aunt, Elizabeth. As we saw in the first sermon, Elizabeth was in somewhat of a similar predicament, and Mary no doubt had heard. Although it was her husband, Zechariah, who had been visited by an angel in the temple, the result was pretty much the same. She, like Mary, was now unexpectedly pregnant. Surely Elizabeth will understand. And so in verse 39 of today's passage, we are told, at that time, at the time that she gets this news, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. You see, in her desperate search for reassurance and for guidance and for the calming influence of someone who understood, and an older woman at that, someone with wisdom, Mary rushes off to speak to Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth, like her, is deeply connected into this divine mystery. Elizabeth will understand. Now, tradition says, and if you look at the map, that Elizabeth and Zechariah lived down by the city of Jerusalem in a small town of Ain Karim, just 5 miles outside of the city. What this means, of course, is that Mary, who lived in Nazareth, had a journey of about 130 kilometers or so ahead of her. The trip, of course, meant that she had to go down across the Jordan River, down the river to the area on the other side of Jerusalem, and then cut across. That's the way the Jews traveled in those days, because no one would travel through Samaria. Roughly, it would have taken Mary 3 or 4 days by foot. Now, Google Maps, of course, says that it takes an hour and 46 minutes by car, and that's via the Yatzik Rabin Highway, which is actually going down the left side of the country. Of course, that wasn't available to Mary. Such a problem. It was, however, a surprise visit. No telex, no telegram, no phone to alert Elizabeth to Mary's coming. And so when Elizabeth, who herself is now 6 months pregnant, when Elizabeth comes to the door and sees her niece standing there, her response is anything but quiet and reserved. The text actually says that she cried out with a mega cry. Yes, mega is a Greek word, and you know what mega means. A mega deal, a mega burger, a mega means a lot, a big, a mega mission. You know what it's like when someone greets you unexpectedly, someone that you haven't seen for such a long time. All of a sudden, you blurt out with a scream. No doubt, Elizabeth is embracing Mary with shrieks of joy, mega joy. But what happens next is really the interesting part of the story. Verse 41. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to be sure you understand what's going on here. We are being told that somehow the unborn baby in Elizabeth's womb, who's at this point only 6 months old as a fetus, right? Not even born yet, so in her tummy, 6 months. This child, we know, will be John the Baptist. This child is somehow able to identify the voice of his cousin, Mary. And not only does John the Baptist identify Mary's voice, he is excited to finally be in the presence of Mary's child, the one that's in Mary's womb, at this point only probably under 6 weeks in gestation. So much so that John the Baptist leaps for joy in his mother's tummy. Now that's a strange story. Could this actually have happened? Well, let's go to the scientists. According to an online magazine called Today's Parent, which of course we all must read, there are some vague possibilities that it could have happened. It says, by 26 or 27 weeks, fetuses respond to sound and vibration applied to mom's belly. By 30 to 32 weeks, they generally hear airborne noise, such as voices or music. You might notice that they kick or startle to a door slamming or a car backfiring. Now, there were no cars in this day, but certainly Mary's voice could have startled this child to some form of leaping. I want you to keep things in perspective. You need to remember that while John is now 6 months old, that is, in fetus months, Jesus was barely 6 weeks old in his mother. And what that means is that this is probably what Jesus looked like. The size of a grain of rice. His brain and spinal cord would have only just begun to develop. His heart would have only just started to beat around the 25th day. His digestive tract was just beginning to develop. His arms and legs, as you can see in the picture, were only just beginning to form. His umbilical cord, which carries nourishment to and waste away from his body, was just developing. Now, let me put this to you. In many states of the USA, abortion is permitted up to 24 weeks. Jesus is only 6. In Canberra, abortion is allowed up to 12 weeks. This means that the unborn Jesus was, in human terms, not even viable. He could have been aborted with no charges laid. And isn't that the point of today's story? You see, what I get from the story is this. The strange fact is that the two central characters of today's story, the two central characters of today's story are not even born yet. They're only embryos. Many would dismiss as non-human. And yet they're the central characters of the story. One is leaping for joy in the other's presence. Even more amazing is the fact that they are making contact with each other. Somehow, some mysterious way, there is communion taking place. In other words, what we, Luke's readers, are beginning to see is that these two unborn children have intrinsic value as humans, but also because they are being raised up by God to be key players in the future salvation of the human race. And so when they meet, the fireworks go off. When they meet, we too, the readers, are being taken on a journey, the journey of wonder, yea, the journey of a new imagination. And this new imagination becomes increasingly prominent in today's text when we learn that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now in the Bible, this phrase is usually reserved for God's prophets, who under the power of the Holy Spirit speak about God's kingdom that is invisible and yet very present. In today's passage, Elizabeth becomes a temporary prophet. She sees into the invisible realm of the kingdom. She is given divine insight into the current situation. She sees what no eye can see. And that's why she can interpret the sudden movement of her baby as a sign of something extraordinary. Yes, for most mothers, this would have just been an ordinary, oh, my baby's shifted, oh, my baby's moved, I must have eaten garlic, or I must have had a bad day yesterday, and the baby is somehow kicking. No, The Spirit has informed Elizabeth that the true interpretation of her baby's movement has three aspects to it. First, by the Spirit, she realizes that her baby is making a special connection. Elizabeth says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." There is a connection between my baby and yours. There's a purpose and meaning for what Elizabeth experiences. Secondly, by the Spirit, she knows that not only is her niece Mary a special woman, blessed among women, but that she is carrying a very special child. And so Elizabeth says prophetically, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." She's given insight into invisible reality. But thirdly, Elizabeth's third insight comes as a question. She asks with profound insight, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see, by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth is able to interpret this event. She is able to see that Mary's special child is none other than the Lord God Himself. Now, these things don't come to you by the natural realm. These things are insights by the Spirit. And here's where the new imagination begins. You see, Elizabeth is not simply experiencing natural thoughts and natural experiences as a new mother. It's not merely wishful thinking on Elizabeth's part. The new imagination has begun with prophetic insights from God Himself. Elizabeth is stirred by the Spirit to speak, and what she speaks is truth, not because it's natural, but because it's supernatural. Inherently rooted in the mystery of God's salvation. Now, this is especially important for us as God's people. If God's prophetic word falls on deaf ears, if we refuse to listen to this prophetic word of Elizabeth, then our imaginations will die. But if God's prophetic word falls on ears and hearts that are ready to listen and accept what is happening, well, then we are empowered to experience, to imagine a whole new future. A new imagination takes root in our hearts and in our minds, and we can see what God is doing, even though we cannot see it. We can see it. Everyone knows the power of the imagination, don't you? Before you climb a mountain, you must be able to imagine yourself at the top. You wouldn't even start unless you could imagine that. And before you write a book, you must already begin to imagine the characters that you can see unfolding in the drama before your eyes, even though the book hasn't even been begun. And before you can break an addiction, or before you start losing weight, or before you get out of debt, you must start to imagine that these changes are almost reality, on the cusp of a new beginning for you, or else you'd never begin in the first place. Imagination is powerful. It catches us up. It takes us on a journey. And so, fueled by Elizabeth's threefold prophetic word over Mary, Mary is finally comforted. She's got an insight into what is really happening. She's not mad after all. She's not going crazy after all. And all the bad things that are being said about her by her neighbors, her friends, even her family, that she's a bad person or a dirty sinner, all those accusations are being muted in the background. Why? Because she has a new imagination. But even more importantly, her imagination is now taking her forward on a journey. She is now being directed towards a new vision of reality. What is inside her will be for the salvation of the world. And she's now able to consider the wonder and the glory and the humility of God who has chosen her womb as his channel into this realm we call human life. Now let me make a quick side comment here. I'm often asked this question: how was Jesus conceived? People ask me, did Mary provide the egg and somehow the Holy Spirit provide the sperm? That's logical. Others will ask, but was Mary more like a surrogate mother? Just a channel, a vessel in whom the Christ child was planted and able to grow. What do you think? That's an important question. Now, as far as I can tell, the biblical accounts seem to indicate that Mary acted more as Jesus' surrogate mother and not his biological mother. Let me give you some reasons. First, the text tells us that Mary was a virgin who became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's no hint of sexual act or union. Now, that's pretty obvious to us. But you know, where Islam has seriously misunderstood the Christian faith is on this very point. They say that it's shirk. It's an abomination that we would imagine that God would have sex with Mary. That's what they say. To conceive the baby Jesus. And I want to say to my Muslim friends, that's not how it happened. Mary's ovum, Mary's egg had nothing to do with it. My second argument is this: if Mary had contributed her egg to the event of Jesus' conception, she would have inserted some of her damaged genes into this fetus. I say that because every human being since the fall has damaged DNA. Our DNA is gradually deteriorating. That's what the fall is doing to every human being. That's why there are deformed children. There are problems in utero all the time. Our DNA is gradually deteriorating. If Mary's egg was involved, there would be something in Jesus that was deteriorating, decaying, not perfect. But as a surrogate, she contributes her womb. She contributes her family lineage. She contributes the fact that she was from the descendants of King David, but nothing else. My third argument comes to this: if we understand the incarnation as all of God, yet in the womb of the Virgin Mary, then it becomes easier to view Jesus as the second Adam. Now that's a very important theological concept in the New Testament, Jesus as the second Adam. Now we know that when God first sculpted the first Adam, he did it from the earth. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Adam actually means from the dirt. It was then that Adam became a living soul. Well, I suggest that Jesus came in a similar fashion. That is, he came down from heaven, as we say in the creeds. Yes, incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man, but he descended from heaven is the key. He came from heaven to start again. He brought pure DNA from Eden. That is why he is the new Adam, the second Adam. The Adam who comes in whom a whole new human race is now being born, or being born again, I should say. Now, if you get that understanding of Mary, that Mary was a surrogate rather than a biological mother, you'll understand that the true miracle of conception is that God came down, that God became a man in the womb of a virgin. God, who is properly called Emmanuel, God now with us. And what this means is that the Greek attribute to Mary of Theotokos Most have mistranslated as the mother of God, but Theotokos actually means the God-bearer, the God-carrier. I think this is a true definition of who Mary really was. So let's get back to our text. You must admit that the whole idea of God becoming a man is ridiculous. It sounds like the stuff of mythology. You have to admit it sounds pretty crazy until you hear Elizabeth's prophetic word. You see, the word pronounced by Elizabeth over Mary breeds a new imagination. Not that God has had sex with a human being and somehow created some sort of monster, but that God Himself has chosen to be like us, become one of us, and that in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the time has come for God to become man. And we don't have to wait till Christmas, for the advent of God has indeed arrived 9 months prior to Christmas. On that day, at the day of conception, a new day began, filled with a new hope and a new imagination, a new beginning, for God has come among us, planted, as it were, in the womb of the Virgin, knit together in His mother's womb, just as we all were. Human cells coming together to take on human shape, with human looks, complete with a human heart. And although we can't see the process in every detail, we know that Jesus' journey is the same one that we have all been on. He comes to become one of us so that we might become like Him. The Son of God is a developing fetus. Small, dependent, powerless, just like you and me. And what this means is that in and through this child, there will forever be a link between humanity and divinity. In Jesus Christ, we now have a profound solidarity with heaven. Even from the womb, God has come. He has not abhorred the Virgin's womb, but rather has come to reconstitute the human race from heaven. It is this new imagination that we all need to understand these truths, to be excited about what this means for us, not only on Christmas Day, but for every day. For it is only through this new imagination that we can truly celebrate Christmas well before December 25th. Emmanuel, God is with us, even in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Let's pray. Help us to be astounded, Father. Help us to be overwhelmed by the joy of this moment, the conception of this baby, our God and our Savior in human form. And let us celebrate Christmas all year round. For it is not really just His birth that matters. It's the whole package of God coming to earth just like us, to be with us.